Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands one more time and just give God praise. And thank you for delivering us. Thank you for healing us, Lord God. Thank you for giving us your spirit, Lord God, filling us to overflowing. We thank you for life and life more abundantly. We thank you, Lord God, for answers to every question of life. We thank you, Lord God, for being a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We thank you, Lord God, for showing us the truth. Lord God, helping us walk in truth and walk in victory. Walk above the weak and beggarly elements of this world and this life. We thank you, Lord God, that we're saved. We thank you, Lord God, we got a home in heaven. Hallelujah. And we thank you, Lord God, that we manifest heaven on earth. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Now, Father, I thank you for this night. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that it has free course. It falls on expectant hearts and on good ground. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We always want to guard our expectation, because if we ever get to where we just come without expectation, that's how we get religious. And so if we're doing religious things or doing spiritual things apart from expectation and apart from actually, like, even in your time in the morning, if you just get up and you get it, you just do it just because it's what you're supposed to do, and you lose the expectation to meet with God, to hear from God, to receive from him, you can get religious, and you got to guard that at all times. Amen. So we come into church expecting. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I want to thank Pastor Philip, Mama Alberta, and leadership here for just, again, the opportunity. We never take it for granted when we have opportunity to minister here at the church. And just grateful to God that he's counted us faithful, putting us in the ministry. Amen. Amen. And it's just special to be able to live your life full time doing ministry stuff. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Doing stuff that's advancing the kingdom. So I'm grateful for that. And I'm grateful for you all for being here. Amen. We're going to get some good words tonight. Y'all believe it? Yes. Amen. Let's start in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews, the fourth chapter. During the middle of praise and worship there, my wife came in. So, hey, put my helper in this place. Amen. My helper just came in. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." This is powerful because this is revealing to us that God can even, the word of God can even search the thoughts and intentions of our heart. That's so major, because only God can do that. Only God can see what's in somebody's heart. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him." This has been big in me for the last several weeks. God knows your heart. That's such a powerful truth. It's such a powerful, it's a revelation. It seems simple, but it's a revelation. God knows your heart. And so because God knows our heart, the best thing we could just do is just keep it real with him. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. This is not my message. I'm just going here. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And this is the story when the prophet was sent to Jesse's house to anoint the next king. And he got there, and here's this line of brothers. Amen. Tall, dark, and handsome. Right? And the prophet is looking at them like, oh, he's strong. Oh, he's got a good cheekbone. I don't know what he was looking at, you know. This brother's tall, this one's strong, this one, you know, whatever. He's well-dressed. Whatever the case may be, God was like, no, that ain't him, that ain't him. And if we look at verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, this is 1 Samuel 16:7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance. But the Lord looks where? The Lord looks at the heart. Now, you can trick me. You can trick your brothers. You can trick your sister. You can't fool God. God knows what's in your heart. So again, what I'm saying is the best thing you can do is keep it real with him. When you keep it real with God and be honest and before God about who you are, where you are, what you think, what you believe, he knows anyway. He knows our thoughts far off, right? But this, look at this truth here. It says, man, he doesn't see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. Man looks on the outward appearance. So we should care about how we present in our lives, amen? Because that's how man looks. And if we're glorifying God, we got to want to glorify God in how in everything. So, you know, every thought, word, and action, man looks on the outward appearance. But I had an experience when I worked in the Department of Corrections that kind of changed my, just changed me. It changed me because during that season, I was going to prisons and I was in rooms with the inmates and I didn't know who was who. I don't know what they in there for. Well, there was times I was in situations where there was a lot of talking and interaction and we would joke. They're people, they joke. All this kind of stuff. But it crossed my mind. One time I was in the room with two murderers, just me and two murderers. We were talking about this woodworking thing that they did and I was interviewing them and recording a video of them. And if they hadn't told me in advance that these two gentlemen was in there for murder, I wouldn't have never known that they were murderers. They were just guys, you know what I mean? And we just talked and it was a good conversation. But something happened to me during that season where it was like, what does a thief look like? What does a serial rapist look like? What does a murderer look like? I mean, I would have never said that person, that's what they were. I mean, he's a nice guy as far as I can tell, you know what I mean? On the outward appearance. Now, some guys look a little rougher. They got, you know, the face tattoos and all that stuff, and you can tell they had a rough life. But some of them look like, yo, you know what I'm saying? I'm just saying, they look like just people, you know? And then, what does a good, honest, integritable, kind, God-fearing, loving person look like? I mean, what can you look at on the outside of a person and see they love the Lord? If you're just basing it off of your natural eyesight, you can't look at somebody and say, oh, look at their hair. I know they'll serve the Lord, you know? you can't, you know what I mean? And so that season caused me to be, you know, when I would be in those places and I would come out like, man, I would have never thought them guys did that. You know, this guy did that on all those little kids. I wouldn't have never thought it. You know, this guy, you know, and I'm in there with these guys. You know what I mean? And it got to where I would be in public, and I stopped taking people for granted. I stopped taking for granted that they may look like a mean person, but they might be a nice person. They may look like a nice, great person, but they could be an evil person. And so my value of discernment went up. Because I can't look on the outward appearance and know something about somebody because I can't see your heart. You can hate me and I can't look at you and tell. You see what I'm saying? Unless you're making a face or doing something that I can see, I can't just look at you and see bitterness or hatred or none of that stuff. Just on the outward appearance. And so, you know, I'm determined to know nothing amongst us except Christ and him crucified. But the Lord knows our hearts, amen? So just keep it real with the Lord. There was a guy at work who everybody liked him. He was high ranking in the department and seemed like a nice guy. But when I met him, it was just like, stay away from that guy. Stay away from him. I don't know to this day. I don't know why. But there was just something wasn't right about. I just just discernment what something wasn't right about this guy. You know what I mean? On the outward, he looked nice. He had one of the best Keurig machines in the entire building, okay? And say, man, anytime you want some coffee, come in here, man, you know. But just stay away from him, you know what I mean? So I stayed away from him. And like I said, I don't know why. I don't got to know why. But you got to follow that because the Lord knows hearts. We don't, right? We watched a docuseries about these kids' programs, and there was a guy that worked for a station, or a couple of guys that worked in this kids' station, and they were pedophiles, and they were abusing these kids and doing evil things. But what stuck out to me the most was one of the fathers in this video, who he kept getting this something about that guy. You know, he didn't feel right about it. He didn't feel right about the guy. He kept feeling this feeling, like, and you know, even to the point to where he start trying to keep his son distance from the guy. And the guy picked up on it and start planting seeds in his kid's head. Your dad's ruining your career. You know, nobody on the set likes him, this kind of stuff. You probably need to start moving forward with somebody else as your manager. This guy knew that if I'm going to get to this kid, I got to get him away from his protection. And the dad let all these people, he even went to the people, like, you know, something about him's not right. I don't like the way he interacts, you know, and this and that. And everybody, oh, he's one of the greatest guys. You know, he's a professional. He's this and that. And he let those people talk him out of protecting his son. Well, when the distance happened, his son became a victim. And that, out of everything I seen on there, stood out to me. You can't ignore that. You cannot ignore that thing. You know, it's the Holy Ghost directing us and instructing us and helping us, keeping us safe, because he can see what we can't see. Amen? So I said that to say, let's go to Acts chapter 14. That's just, God knows our hearts. Keep it real with God, and God will keep it real with you. To the pure, all things are pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Acts chapter 14. Like I said, that wasn't in my message, but. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 14. Say hallelujah when you're there. Hallelujah. All right, let's look at verse 8. There sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a crippled man from his mother's womb. He was born crippled. He'd never walked. And the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up right on your feet. And the man leaped up and walked. All right. Something stood out to me here is it said, Paul, steadfastly beholding him, perceived that he had faith to be healed. This is not discernment. You look it up in the Greek. This is not the word Greek. There is the word eido. It says to see with the eyes, to perceive or notice by the senses, to inspect, examine, look and behold. Paul looked at him and saw he had faith to be healed. Some other translations say he looked, observed, realized, recognized, saw that he had faith to be healed. So God can see your faith. But man can see your faith too. And it's, how is that possible? Because where is faith? Faith is in your heart and in your mouth. But this man didn't say anything. Now we can, corresponding actions, you can see faith through people's works. This man wasn't doing anything. He was sitting there listening to Paul preach. And Paul saw that he had faith to be healed. So what did Paul see? And that's what we're going to talk about, the personality of faith. I'm going to talk about the personality of faith. Go to Luke chapter 5, because this is where Jesus saw faith. Hallelujah. Amen. Faith has a personality. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Luke chapter 5. Hallelujah. In verse 17, it says, and it came to pass on a certain day, as he, Jesus, was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. They could have got healed in that place. Jesus, if the word of God is coming forth, there's power to heal. Hallelujah. So if you need healing, as the word is coming forth, you can receive your healing from the power of the word that's being spoken. Amen. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And they couldn't find a way that they might bring him in because the multitude is packed in that place. And they went on upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst of the midst before Jesus. And this is the verse 20. And when he, Jesus, saw their faith, he said unto him, the man that was on the bed there, your sins are forgiven you. And we know what ends up happening is the man got up, got healed eventually, and took his mat, and it was a great miracle, right? But Jesus saw their faith. And of course, like I said, corresponding action is powerful. So these men put forth action to their faith. And we understand that. And we put forth actions to our faith. But it's not just the action that we do that shows that we have faith. It's the attitude with the action. It's a certain swagger about it. It's a certain personality that your actions have that reveals faith. Because Paul was preaching and he saw something about that guy. It was the way he was listening. It was the way he was. He had a certain thing about him. And I'm gonna go ahead and say this, and I'm gonna say this with I'm gonna just the reality. We was in a meeting a couple days ago, and what was being said at the moment, we was receiving, and we was not just listening. We was receiving it in a different way, and the speaker perceived that we was receiving it and came over to us and ministered to us in the middle of the message, but. And the moment, I wasn't even looking at him when it happened. I was like, you know, I was receiving. Yeah. He saw that. He perceived, oh, they getting this thing. And he came over and gave a word. I've seen a lot of times ministers, they don't just start when they do a prayer line. They don't just start on this end. They looking on the line up here, who has faith? Yeah. Who's got faith to be healed? Who's got faith to receive? Yeah. And what are they looking for? They're not looking for something that they can see. They can't see in the heart. They don't know what's in those people's hearts, but they're looking for, there's something that you can see, because God sees on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but there's something that faith must do that causes something on the outside that you can see it. Hallelujah. So let's look at this verse 20, I believe, in the Amplified Classic. It says, and when he saw their confidence in him springing from their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. He saw their confidence. The Lord, I was meditating on something the other day, and this is what I heard. Confidence is the personality of faith. Confidence is the personality of faith. Confidence. Let me just give you this is Webster's dictionary definition of confidence. It means a trusting, a reliance, an assurance of mind or firm belief in the integrity, stability, or veracity of another, or in the truth and reality of a fact. Another definition is trust, reliance, applied to one's own abilities or fortune and belief in one's own competency. It's safety, assurance of safety, security, boldness, and courage. Confidence. Confidence. And let me tell you how this works. Confidence is having a trust and a reliance on an end result. So if I'm confident, if I've done something a million times before and I'm very comfortable with it, I know exactly how everything works, I do that thing with a confidence, with an expectation that it's going to end a certain way when I do it, because I've done it before. I'm very comfortable with what the end result's going to be. If I do this, this is how it's going to work, or I can make this meal. I've made it a thousand times. I know exactly what to put in it, how much, how long to put it in the oven. Like, I don't go into that with any kind of nervousness or uncertainty. I've done it so many times, I'm confident in my ability to do that, right? So it's a trust and reliance on the end result due to the integrity of someone else or to your own ability or your own competency. So you can have confidence in a person because you know their faithfulness, you know their skill set, you know, you hire somebody to fix the water heater and they're a professional water heater fixer, plumber, company, or whatever, you know what I mean? They've done it a million times. You leave the room and you're confident that when you come back, your water heater is fixed. That's confidence, right? So your faith is how you access grace. That's how you access God's ability. And so the Bible says in Romans 5:2, it's by faith we access grace, right? Grace gives you a sense of security and an ability that's coming on your ability. So maybe you can do something that you couldn't do before. Maybe you've got confidence that God's going to do something. That security causes a boldness to rise up in you. And that boldness that rises up in you gives you a confidence that this is going to happen, right? Caleb and Joshua had this in Numbers chapter 13 and 14 when they said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." What you mean? You little. There's some giants in there. What? Where are you getting that kind of confidence? Don't you know those giants in the land? Oh, their defense is bread for us. We'll eat them alive. This is what they're saying. How can they talk like that? They're just regular sized guys. You know what I mean? But they had confidence because they had God. They had a word. They had faith gave them that confidence. Those three Hebrew boys had it when they were faced with that fiery furnace, that they took a bold stance in front of the king and said, "King, we are not going to bow. Do whatever you're going to do. Our God is able to deliver us. But regardless of what the situation is, we're not going to bow." How could they stand with such a boldness in face of a king like that? Their faith produced the confidence in them. That Shunammite woman, her son just passed away. And she's saying, "What's wrong? Is everything? It's well, all is well. Everything is okay. Everything's fine. Just drive, go forward, slack not." Where's that coming from? It's faith that causes that kind of confidence in us. The woman with the issue of blood, right? She pressed through the crowd to get to Jesus because she kept saying, "If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made." She kept saying that, and she kept saying that to the point to where she just got so confident in it, faith rose up in her that caused her to say, "I can't sit here no more." She got up, she pressed through the crowd. "I don't care who I'm not supposed to touch. I don't care where I'm not supposed to be. I'm going to go get my miracle. I'm going to touch the hem of his garment, and when I do, I'm going to receive my healing." Y'all remember the little engine that could? "I think I can. I think I can. I think I can." Right? They get to the point to where I know I can. One of the top three scriptures, popular scriptures in all the land, especially amongst people that ain't really serving the Lord. Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Most people are saying that not from a place of confidence, but trying to encourage themselves. Right? They're trying to be the little engine. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can do all things." But you get to a place of faith on that, And you, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're up against, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That's a confident scripture. How did the apostle have such confidence to write that, to say that? I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. He had an understanding of God's ability, God's grace. Because even in a situation when I'm weak, I'm strong. Because I got something help. I got an ability that comes on my ability. And because of that, I got a boldness that it's going to be able to be done. Amen. Hallelujah. Go to Acts chapter 27. Let's look at the Apostle Paul here. Because the Apostle Paul had it. The Apostle Paul had it in Acts chapter 27. What did he have? Confidence. He had faith that developed, and just like this scripture said in Luke 5, confidence that sprung from their faith. He had a confidence that sprung from his faith. In Acts chapter 27, here they are on a ship in the midst of a typhoon, a hurricane, long, crazy storm, okay, going on. And the threat of everybody's going, this is it, we're going to die. You know what I mean? That threat was real. That was a thought that was trying to come. Let me say something about this part of the definition, courage. Courage is confidence. Courage is boldness. The only thing that makes it courage is the situation around. You can have boldness in any situation, but when things around you are saying you shouldn't, there's fear around, there's present danger around, but you still carry the boldness, now it's called courage, but it's the same thing. That's all courage is. It's just boldness in the face of situations that maybe there shouldn't be boldness. Amen. So in Acts chapter 27, I'm going to read this whole passage in the Amplified here. Acts chapter 27, and I'm going to start at verse 21. After they had gone a long time without food because of seasick and stress, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have followed my advice and should have not set sail from Crete and brought on this damage and loss. But even now I urge you to keep up your courage and be in good spirits, because there will be no loss of life among you, but only loss of the ship. For this very night an angel of God, of whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me and said, 'Stop being afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has given you the lives of all those who are sailing with you.'" So he said, "So keep up your courage, men, for I believe God and have complete confidence in him that it will turn out exactly as I have been told." He had complete confidence. Here we are in a storm. Here we are. We're throwing stuff overboard. It's this whole fear on this ship that we're about to die in this, you know what I mean? And Paul said, Don't worry, I just got a visitation. I just heard a word from an angel that was sent from my God that told me none of us are going to die. He's got something for me to do somewhere else. We're going to get there. So be of good courage. I have complete confidence. How did he have complete confidence? How is that possible? Faith. And see, this is the thing. I'm talking about a personality of faith. It can override your regular personality. Your regular personality. It'll cause you to do something you wouldn't usually do. It'll cause you to rise up in a way that maybe you wouldn't usually speak in that situation. But people telling you your son gonna die or this and that. No, he's not. You know what I mean? He will live. Like, what? You usually don't talk to people like that. But your personality, it comes with a confidence. He's gonna be fine. Just fine. Well, where's that coming from? It's faith. Faith creates a confidence. Right? So Apostle Paul in this situation said, "I had complete confidence." And as a leader, whenever you're in a leadership position, whether it's your job, whether it's the head of your house or whatever the situation is, as a leader, when you express confidence and you're confident, you have that attitude, the people that are following your leadership, they feel safe. They feel secure. They get comfort because of your confidence. If you saying it's all right, okay. You know what I mean? So it's really important when you are in position to keep your faith in certain things. Everything might be going crazy. You know, Pastor Philip tell a story about when the house burned down. This is what his dad was doing. He was comforting his mom and said, what did he say? Oh, Ma, what is it? It's going to be all right. Go to Hebrews chapter 3. I mean, Ephesians chapter 3. Y'all get anything yet? Yeah. Hallelujah. February 3rd, 2001. I'm in Bradford Hall Auditorium at Kentucky State University. In a room full of people that looks like y'all, dressed nice, you know. They in there for church. I'm in my pajamas. I got pajama pants on and a little like thermal shirt, you know, pajamas. In a normal situation, I wouldn't walk in front of all those people in a big crowded room like that with my pajamas on. But when I heard the word, I didn't care. And next thing I know, I'm walking up there with my hands up. Like drawing attention, you know what I mean? Because I'm surrendering my life to God in that moment. I'm about to get saved. I had something happen like that got me outside of my character in that moment. Faith. I heard a word that produced faith in my heart to be saved. You understand what I'm saying? And that gave me courage. It gave me confidence. It gave me a boldness to walk up in front of that whole room of people with my pajamas on. You understand what I'm saying? That's faith. That's the personality of faith. Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse. Let's start at verse 11. It says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in Christ Jesus our Lord, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. We have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Let me read this in a couple versions. International Children's Bible, ICB, Ephesians 3:12. I'll read it. It says, in Christ, we can come before God with freedom and without fear. We can do this through faith in Christ. We can come to God with freedom and without fear, and we can do this through faith in Christ. The Amplified Classic of Ephesians 3:12 says, in whom, because of our faith in him, we dare to have the boldness, that's courage and confidence, and free access, an unreserved approach to God with freedom and without fear. An unreserved approach to God with freedom and without fear. So when you are confident about something, you approach it with an unreserved boldness, with freedom, and without fear. If a situation in your life causes you to cower, causes you to shrink, recognize faith is not there yet. Because if faith is there, faith is a confrontational spirit. Faith is confrontational. When you have faith, you resist the devil. You can't resist without confrontation. If you're not resisting and if somebody's pushing me and I'm not resisting, they're pushing over me. But in order for me to resist, I have to stand my ground and I have to confront what's confronting me. You understand what I'm saying? The Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. So if you're not, if fighting is a confrontation. I know some of us don't like to fight in our natural selves. We don't want to fight. We want peace with everything. But not with the enemy. We can't. He's trying to kill you. He's trying to steal from you. He's trying to destroy. So you can't allow it. You know what I'm saying? You have to fight. You have to confront situations and circumstances that are contrary to God's will and God's word in your life. You got to confront them with the word of God. Confront them with the truth. Confront them in faith. Faith is confrontational. And when you have faith, you don't approach these things with a reserved attitude. You approach them with confidence. Get the hell out of my house! I had to do that a couple months ago. I'm sorry, guys. Sorry, Tim. No, I had to do that a couple months ago. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes you have to confront stuff in the realm of the spirit with an authority. Let me say this about authority, because I think so. Being loud and fussing is not authority. A lot of mothers miss this. Being loud and fussing is not authority. How many times have you seen a mother just, if you don't sit down, I'm gonna whoop your butt, pop this, and the kid just, ha 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 ha. No authority there being demonstrated. No, listen. It's not, just being loud and fussing is not authority. I think a lot of Christians, when it comes to the enemy, they just get loud and fuss. You know what I'm saying? But you know what I mean? Authority comes from, it's a position. And so I saw a video, I was thinking about it, but I ain't bringing this, but there's this video, this little kid, and the mom is trying to tell me to, I don't know what she was trying to tell him, but he, mom was arguing back and forth with him. Daddy walks in the room. And he just, yeah, he got up in the bed. He said, now you sit down and be quiet. Didn't raise his voice or nothing, but he came in with an authority. You see what I'm saying? So I'm saying this, you can confront situations and you don't have to be loud as long as you know that you got authority. This thing is under my feet. You see what I'm saying? I don't have to yell at it. There are times where raising your voice is necessary. There are times when physical demonstrations on the outside will help you. But it's not necessary. You can just say, shut up and sit down. To the devil, if you know who you are and you know who he is, he got to obey. He has to listen, because you're in a position above him. Recognizing that. So I'm saying that to say that, but there is a confidence and a boldness that comes in faith, when you're in faith. So let's go to 2 Timothy. Did I put that in here? Yeah. 2 Timothy. Excuse me, chapter 1. It says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? Hallelujah. Chapter 1. It says in verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That word fear, cowardice, it means timidity. I guarantee you, when Peter said, "Lord, if it's you bidding me to come," and Jesus said, "Come," he didn't. Because that would have been timid. That would have been reserved. He just walked out on the water with confidence. And then when he started looking at the circumstances and stuff around him that had nothing to do with him walking on the water, I don't care how calm and sunshiny the day is, you walking on water, Peter. That don't just happen. But all those things caused him to lose confidence, and he began to sink. But he didn't come out reserved. He didn't come out timid. He didn't come out like that. God has not given us a spirit of timidity. But what spirit did he give us? Power. Power, dunamis power, dynamite power, ability. He's given us ability. He's given us love. Be strong and of a good courage. Just like I was with Moses, I'll be with you. Do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed. I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That love of God, perfect love, what? Cast out fear. He's not giving us a spirit of timidity. He's giving us a spirit of ability and power, love, and a sound, disciplined mind. An ordered mind, an ordered thinking that gives us a sense of confidence in the situation. He's given us a spirit of faith, not a spirit of fear. He's given us faith. His word produces faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. We'll come back there, but let's go to 1 John chapter 5. And so I think we have become masters of the action, but it's not just the action. I can feel it. I know it. You know, I will stay in motion, but you can tell when it's faith, you know what I mean? Because you can't fake confidence. You can't. Like you can. Confidence is so attractive. Confidence is the most attractive thing anybody has. Not a nose, not a hairdo. Confidence. There are people that don't look attractive, but they're confident about themselves, and it presents an attractiveness about them because of their confidence. Confidence is very attractive. If I'm hiring somebody for a position at a job, and I sit across the table from them, and I say, "Can you do such and such and such thing?" Well, I'm sure. Like maybe I don't have confidence in you because you ain't got confidence in yourself. If you sit there and say, "I've never done it before, but I'll learn," right. Now that confidence, even though you don't have the experience, the fact that you're so confident that you can do it, I'd be like, "Well, we might can work with that." You know what I mean? Confidence is attractive. If you ask somebody, "Hey, I got this situation in my water heater. Do you think you can fix it?" "Oh, what brand is it?" And you tell them the brand. "Well, they make those the way they make those these days. You know, they, you know, this and that." Versus somebody that says, "Oh, a lot of those have this little pin inside of them that sometimes gets twisted or whatever." And yeah, we'll, you know what I mean? That confidence. I'm going to give this guy the job, not this guy, because he got confidence that he can fix it. See, confidence is attractive. And your faith, those actions attract God. When Cornelius was giving alms to he didn't even really understand, but they're going to God. Like he had to have, it wasn't just that he was giving alms and prayers. There was something that God saw that made him visit. I got to go down there. You know what I mean? So the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro. And he's looking at hearts, and he's looking, there's a confidence that can be seen on people of faith. There's nothing we can't do in Christ. What if we really rise up to the place that where we're confident about everything? God, there are many of things that I have had to do, been asked to do, you've been asked to do that you may not have felt like was your most skilled thing to do or whatever. But okay, if I'm being delegated in this situation or circumstance, there'll be grace. And because they're grace, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it with confidence that it's going to get done because I've been commissioned. And that is where my confidence comes. That's where my confidence lies. I'm relying on the grace in this situation. But I can still do it with confidence because it's an ability there, right? And I'm relying on that ability. In 1 John chapter 5, say hallelujah when you're there. Let's look at verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, faith begins where the will of God is known. If you are uncertain that what you are about to ask is the will of God, you're not going to ask in faith. You're not going to ask confidently. You're going to ask with uncertainty, right? You're going to ask with a reservedness, not with a boldness. So this said, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, then we know whatever we ask, we'll have those petitions that we desire for him. So the thing is, do I know that he's hearing me? What would cause somebody to question whether or not God was hearing their prayers or not? What would stop them from having enough confidence to believe God is hearing me? Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. He hears the prayers of the righteous. If someone is struggling to know that God is hearing them, even if they are praying something that they know is in the will of God, is because it's something that makes them feel like maybe God is mad at me. Maybe God is not approving of me. Maybe they don't understand their position in righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you can pop this on the screen, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Y'all know this scripture. It says, not the Amplified Classic. There, give me the King James if you don't mind. It says, for he made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be what? Made the righteousness of God in him. He made him to be sin for us. Jesus lived this life on this earth. The Bible says he was tempted in all points, just like us, without sin. He lived a sinless life, but he was made sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. We can be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus became what he never was so that we could be what we never were. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. Our ability to clean ourselves up is never going to work. But in him, we're the righteousness of God. In him. So Romans chapter 5 lets us know that righteousness is a gift. He that has the abundance of grace, what? And the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. When I give someone a gift, I paid for it or won it or whatever I did to get it. You know what I'm saying? They didn't pay for it. It was given to them. Jesus paid the price for our righteousness. Jesus paid the price for our righteousness. He paid the price for our sin. He died the sinner's death. Went to hell, took back the keys of death, hell, and the grave, rose with power and authority, and gave us the keys to the kingdom. Jesus did that for us. Hallelujah. He became sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. Righteousness is a gift. We can't add to it. I'm trying to be more righteous. You can't. The day you, February 3rd, 2001, after I left that altar, I'm just as righteous today as I was then. Because righteousness is a, either it is or it ain't. Either you are righteous or you're not. There's no levels. It's just on or off. It's either in or out. Okay, either you are or you're not. You can't be more righteous. Holy you can. We're working righteousness unto holiness. So there are levels of holiness that we can attain to. The Bible says that when you are connected with God in John 15, that then you're producing fruit. He prunes you so that you can produce more excellent fruit. There are things that as you serve God over time that he allowed you to do before that now he's saying, no, let's not do that no more. No, let's not talk like that no more. No, let's not dress like that no more. No, let's not say that no more. No, let's not treat people like that no more. No, let's not look at that no more. No, God begins to prune these things in your life so that you can be more fruitful and you become more holy. Right? You can become more holy. You can't become more righteous. Either you are or you ain't. If you've been born again and you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and you stand in that place, you are right with God. And when you are right with God, he hears your prayers. And this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, then we know we have the petitions that we've desired of him. 1 John chapter 1. Let's look at this one. Y'all know it, but we're going to look at it. 1 John chapter 1. Well, I'm the righteousness of God, but I messed up. Jesus is the only one who hasn't had a mess up. So the holiest person you know has had mess ups. And they had to do this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's another thing. I didn't plan on saying this, but this is another thing that's so important to me in 2024. If we confess our sins, and that just doesn't mean I've sinned, because there's what we call a place of repentance. And this type of confession is a confession with a desire to get it taken care of. Right? It is a open admission like, that wasn't right. God, I was wrong. Help me. You know what I mean? God, I'm sorry for my sins. This is what it's saying. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. It's a dangerous place to be in, to have where we don't feel sorry. I see people, they don't seem like they're sorry for, like you should be sorry. Godly sorry. Godly sorrow when you mess up. And if the only thing that makes you sorry for messing up is getting caught, or the fear of getting caught, you're in a dangerous place. A dangerous place. That's so, God is the judge. We don't know. I don't know people's hearts. You don't know people's hearts, but repent. You know what I'm saying? Repent when you sin. Repent if you mess up. Repent if you slip up. Repent if you make a mistake. Don't allow pride to cause you to hide from God. This is what Adam and Eve was doing in the garden. Their shame caused them to run from God and try to hide and try to cover themselves instead of going to him. Because go to him, confess, and he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And now you're right again. Now you can get back up and go back on the path again. But repent. This is something I've talked to my wife about before. It's like, there's been people I've been concerned about. Like, I don't know if they, I don't know, and I can't see your heart. This is the thing. I can't see nobody's heart. But I've seen things, and it's like, did they repent? Like, I don't know if they really sorry for that or not. You know what I mean? Because they still do it, or they don't seem like they tried, or, you know what I mean? Repent. We have to repent when we sin. Amen. That's what unlocks that flow of God's grace and mercy to help clean us up. That's the lever that gives us a fresh washing. It's like turning the knob in the shower for the shower to start running. That blood will cleanse you, but you gotta turn it on. Turn it on. Activate it when you need it. Amen. So 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Go to chapter 2. Hallelujah. Verse 28, it says, and now, little children, abide in him. When you're in him, you are the righteousness of God. Where? In him. That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If Jesus walked in the room today, walked in this church right now in a physical form where we can see him, or the skies bust open and here's God coming, like, can you stand unashamed and confident before him? When you understand who you are, listen, if I go into my son's room, they shouldn't start crawling on the ground. You know what I mean? Like, I'm their father. You know what I'm saying? Like, they should be like, hey, Dad. You know what I mean? If they want to respect me, or if there's not a seat and they want to get up and allow me to sit, there's respect, there's reverence. We should come to God with a sense of awe and fear and reverence, but not from a unworthy, unashamed. Like, we should be able to stand before him unashamed and with confidence. Not like we don't deserve to be in his presence. Why? You're his son. You're his daughter. You should. So if not, then it's just a matter of understanding that he became sin for you. And see, this is what the devil tries to do, is he tries to tempt you and pressure you and get you to do something that you shouldn't do. And then after you do it, condemn you. Look at you. Look what you did. You let God down. You let everybody down. You did this. You did that. See what I'm saying? And it was him the whole time with the temptation, with the lies and everything. You see what I'm saying? At some point, you got to turn the shower on. Get clean. And they used to have this, was it Sure? Raise your hand if you're sure. You know what I mean? Like, once you clean, I'm good. Like, I got deodorant, I'm good. Like, you know what I mean? I ain't got no. If something stink, it ain't me, because I'm clean. You know what I mean? That's how we want to be. We want to have that kind of confidence. Go to chapter 3. Chapter 3. Verse 19. It says, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts. That definition says a trusting, a reliance, an assurance. Faith is the assurance, the title deed, the conviction of a reality, right? Of what we can't see, of what's in that unseen. It's proof that it's real on the inside. If I gave you a voucher, a ticket, something that says you got something that you don't have, and you believe that this is, it'll give you a confidence to go to the counter or to go to the place or whatever with an assurance, with a excitement, with the confidence that you're about to have a trip on a resort, that you're about to be able to fly on a plane, that you'll be able to get, about to get into the concert, whatever it is, like you go with the level of confidence, not like, can you take this? Is this gonna? No, you go with a confidence because I got a voucher, I got a ticket, I got a, you know what I mean? Confirmation. So hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall have assurance and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. This is a righteousness which is of faith. And as believers, if there's nothing else that you do or get from the message at all, I understand you might have a financial situation or a healing situation or a family situation or a business situation or whatever the situation is, be confident. If you're not confident in nothing else, be confident in your righteous state with God. It's a righteousness which is of faith. When you get that, then you'll carry that into other areas of your faith. Because faith works better from a place of righteousness. When you know you're right with God, you will approach God differently. The Bible says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Come boldly. If I am renting a house and something breaks in the house and I know that my bills are paid, I'm on time, I'm up to date with the landlord, I have a confidence and a comfortability to call him and say, hey, can somebody come and fix this? Right? And even get to where you got a little bit of demand because I have a right as the lessee. Or leasor, what is leasor? I have a right. But if I'm behind, I'm not in right standing. And this thing is broken. And not only do I not want to call them about it, I don't want them to call me. You see what I'm saying? I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to see them. If I'm in the store and they in the store, I'm going down the other aisle because of a lack of confidence, because I'm not in right standing with them. Listen, you're in right standing with God. You can come boldly to God. You can come boldly to God is your Father. You're in right standing with him. If you have sin and something is stopping you from being confident before him, go before him, confess your sins, get forgiven, and stand in the shower, get clean, and come back out, and then come boldly before him. You understand what I'm saying? You have that right. That's your confidence. Be confident in who you are in Christ Jesus. Be confident in that. Hallelujah. The righteous are as bold as a lion. Right, the righteous are bold as a lion. They're not timid. They're not cowards. Just thought about the Wizard of Oz. They're not cowards. What are they like that I ain't got courage? No. No, you got it. You got courage. You're bold. Because you're in right standing with God, right? Hallelujah. Go to James chapter 1. And I'm gonna start wrapping up. Confident. As believers, we should be able to walk around with a swagger to where the people in the world, they don't understand it. They don't understand it. But that's what the Bible said. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. They're going to see something that's going to make them be like, what is it about you? How is it that, you know, they saying everything, they're going to shut everything down again because another pandemic's coming. Like, and you seem not to be concerned. Like, what is it? What makes you so confident that it's going to be okay? You see what I'm saying? How can you be so sure that it's going to be okay? Why aren't you worried about this? Where do you get your confidence from? Right? It's faith. James chapter 1. It says in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Your faith is what attaches you to every promise that God has made. Every promise that God has given, every provision that God has made, every sacrifice that Jesus did, that give up, every substitutionary thing and everything, including your salvation, including your ticket to heaven, it requires faith to connect to it. So when you come to, if somebody comes to God and they come to God with a reservedness, with a timidity, with a doubt, Lord, if it be your will, I'm not sure. I'm not confident. Versus God, your word says. Now I know what I'm asking. I know it's his will because I can see it in the word. And because this is what you said. You said that you would supply my needs. I'm not asking you to do something you said you wouldn't do. You said you would supply my need. Now, Lord, I have this need. So when I'm asking now with a confidence because I know he said he would do it. If somebody says to you, Mark, man, anytime you need something, give me a call. You should be able to, if you trust that person and you know it's a good person, call them and say, hey, man, you know you said if I ever need something, call you, or right now I need something. That person shouldn't be like, what you calling me for? You know what I mean? That's your life. No, that person said, if you need something, call me. If somebody, if you go to an Airbnb and the owner says, here's the number. If anything goes wrong, let us know and we'll be there. We'll fix it. We'll take care of it. You don't have a problem with calling. They said, if you need it, call them. Jesus, he said, if you need anything, call me. So we can go to him with confidence. And he says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask of God. He's not going to break. He'll give it to you. But ask in faith, not wavering. Let's look at this in the Passion Translation, verse 6. James 1:6. Okay, just make sure you ask how? Empowered by confident faith. When you ask empowered by confident faith. Look at it in the Amplified Classic. It says, only it must be in faith that you ask with no wavering, no hesitation, no doubting. Hesitation, one of the reasons why people hesitate is fear. One of the reasons people hesitate is fear. And I heard a minister say this and it caused me to, If you find yourself, I'm praying about it. There's something that you're trying to do or you want to do or you believe God wants you to do. And hey man, you still gonna do it? Yeah, I'm praying about it. That praying about it is a Christian excuse for hesitating because of fear or whatever it is sometimes. Now, should we pray through situations and things? Yes. But don't use "I'm praying about it" as an excuse to hesitate and fail to move because of fear. Just keep it real. Keep it real. God, I know you want me to do that. There's a little fear there. Help me in this thing. Keep it real with him. He already knows. He can see it. He knows. He knows it. Just keep it real with him. Just keep it real with him. Now, you can come to me and be like, yeah, I'm have that thing, and then you worried. You see what I'm saying? You can fool me because I can't see. Presumption is a false boldness. And sometimes people out of pride, out of fear, get a false boldness. Anybody was a fighter in the world? Before they got saved, you was a fighter? Before you got saved, you was a fighter? Well, if you didn't like fighting, but you got into a lot of fights, one of the ways to avoid getting into fights, no? Because not once you hit them, you fighting. One of the ways you can avoid getting into a fight in the world is to just be presumptuous. Like, what you say? You don't know who you're messing with. Like sometimes that attitude sometimes causes people to people that don't really want, if they didn't really don't want to fight, and you put off this big bad, like, you know what I'm saying? Like all of that, sometimes that causes people to avoid you or just to act. If you act like, So I'm saying that to say, we don't have to act, because you can't fake. Confidence can't be faked. You can be presumptuous with a fake boldness that ain't really centered in the fact that you trust or got a reliance on God and his ability. But that's not it. That's not what we're talking about. But you must have no hesitation and no doubting. Sometimes one of the ways that we miss moments and miss miracles and miss things is through hesitation. Some stuff is a Kairos moment. Some stuff is a now moment. You see what I'm saying? All his promises are good at all times for all things, but there are some times where opportunities come and it's a moment, an opportunity that comes. The race is not given to the swift. It's not always doesn't always go to the strong, but these moments, these opportunities come to everybody. And if you seize the moment, see what I'm saying? Hesitation will try to cause you to miss your moment. See what I'm saying? It's time to jump in the jump rope, and I can't do it at any time. There's a certain position the rope's got to be in for me to get in there. And if I miss it this time, then I'll have to wait till the next time. And if I hesitate, you know, then at some point you got to just jump in. Some point you just got to jump in. At some point you just gotta come and walk on the water. Sometimes you just gotta move when it's time to move, with no hesitation, with confidence, with the boldness. Take courage. If God said it, you can do it. Amen. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 13. We're there. No, we're in James, but it's right next door. Hebrews chapter 13. Let's look at verse 5 at the end. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. The Lord is helping me. I can boldly say, the Lord is helping me. I can confidently say, I think some translations even say, so that I can confidently say, yes, the Amplified says it, so we can take comfort and are encouraged and confidently say. He said it so that we can confidently, if he said it, I can confidently say it. I can say it in confidence because it's not my word. It's his word. If he said it, it's truth. So I look at my situation, and it doesn't look like how he said, but I can say what he says about my situation with confidence. And don't feel like I'm lying. Don't feel like I'm trying to be deceitful or nothing like that. I'm speaking what he said in confidence. And I believe God that it shall be unto me, even as it was told. I have complete confidence that it's going to be just like he said it was going to be. One more verse, Hebrews chapter 10. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to get it, guys. Yeah. We're going to have it. All creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Faith people, believers, believers, believers. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 10, say hallelujah when you're there. It says in verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has a great recompense of reward. On the other side of your confidence, of your stand of faith, of your boldness, of your courage, of your Bartimaeus on the side of the road saying, Jesus, on the other side of that is a reward. On the other side of your confidence, don't throw it away. Don't cast away your confidence. It has a great recompense of reward. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. This is one of the ways we can, how confident am I in this? Am I uncertain? Am I timid about it? Then I need to work on something. Let me get my scriptures back out. Let me listen to another message because I don't have it yet. You see what I'm saying? I shouldn't have this uncertainty about it. I should do it with an assurance that it's going to work, that it's going to be the way he said it was going to be. If not, then let me fix that. Because on the other side of your confidence is a reward. Cast not away your confidence, for it has great recompense of reward. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands for one quick second. I want to pray. Father, right now in Jesus' name, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these people of God. I thank you for my brothers and my sisters. Thank you for my life, my family. I thank you, Lord God, for where you brought us. We know that you're not done, Lord God. You began a good work in us. We're confident in this, that you began a good work in us, and you're faithful to complete it. You're faithful to finish it. You're faithful to bring it to the Omega in our lives, God. We thank you right now, Lord God, for every situation, every circumstance, Lord God, that every challenge that you place before us, Lord, we step into it. We step into it with your word, knowing that you got our back, that you are with us. We go in confidence, Lord God. We go with boldness. We rise up in our righteousness. We won't allow uncertainty or any of those things to stop us, Lord God. We're going to stand on your word confidently. So that when you look, Lord God, you see confidence in us. You see confidence, and other people are attracted to our confidence and want to know what it is about us so we can tell them, look on me, and they receive their healing. Look on me, and it's your name through faith in your name that they be made whole. It's your name through faith in your name, Lord God, that these miracles happen, that great things are happening, that revival is happening, that your will is being done in our lives, Lord God. Thank you for it. We give you praise and we give you thanks, Lord God, for victory in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Take this city. It's being bold and not backing up. Not backing up. When that, like, I mean, just something simple like going to the grocery store and you get this thing. Well, hope there's nobody God wants me to pray for in here. You know, just the devil wanting to back us up. Just to, just some kind of little subtle thing like that, right? This, when he was ministering, this scripture came to me. I said, well, that's the icing on the cake. It's in Proverbs in 14, and it's verse 26, 14:26. Listen to this. in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. And this is how powerful confidence is, okay? It does something to the atmosphere around you when you are walking in the fear of the Lord. Remember the fear of the Lord covenant. A cautious respect for God and his ways. And you know, you acknowledge God in all of your ways. You know who's who's behind, you know who's covering you. You know you're on assignment. You know that you have acknowledged God in this. And he will direct your, he promised you, if you acknowledge him, he will direct your ways. And you will be successful, see? And that's why, and this confidence of the fear of the Lord has controls atmospheres. And in this confidence, which is the personality of faith, we take this city and every promise of God, everything that's before us, we take it in that confidence. And this just, this fear of the Lord, studying, I've been studying, you know, there'll be seasons when God will take you back. Okay, let's study this again. Let's get on this again. And I've been on that again. And it will, and in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. And your children, or even those that are around you, or that maybe you're the head of a department or whatever, then they have a refuge. That's powerful. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Pastor Eric. Excellent, excellent word. Thank you for hearing from heaven on that, because it is time for that confidence. That confidence is on us now. Amen. We have it. It's on us now. Amen.